Good morning. I want to congratulate Bill and Lillian on their 50th wedding anniversary at the Long Hall. I'm sure they have many stories. I met them for the first time in 1979, 1980 at Lake Geneva Youth Camp. We worked in CIT for a long time, and we've been blessed by their family, their lifestyle, their desire to honor the Lord. So they've been good friends. It's nice to see Billy also. I tried to convince Billy. I haven't seen him for a long time. I tried to convince him to talk. You should be talking. Now, he said he didn't want to. But listen, I tried to convince him at coffee break that the best time for a man to speak is when the wife isn't there. All right. Now, there are reasons for that. You can embellish your stories. You can add little things here, add little things there. Like you can say, from the airbase, we can look out over the jungle and see the smoke of 1,000 villages. Say this sort of thing. So this is a good time to give it. There's not a wife there to rebuke him in the car. Didn't you exaggerate that? Well, I can't remember. It seemed anyway. But it's nice to see him. And it's nice to be here one more year of vitality in life. Now, would you open to 1 Peter chapter 1, please? I like history. I'm not good at it. Believe me, I'm an amateur, but I like history. And I like to follow trends. I like to see what's going on. This last year in America has been a mess. Now, I'm not here to talk about politics necessarily. But I've been trying to look under the surface of all of this and find out what exactly do I think is going on. Not just the different views, but what is taking place in America. What is taking place among the people? I read a paper a few weeks ago by a historian from a college out east, university out east. His area of expertise is the Civil War, but of course he knows other areas of history. And people have asked him, has the attitude in America grown to the place where it might break out in a civil war? Well, he said no, of course. But he did say this is probably one of the worst times since the Civil War on the way people think. The animosity, the hate, and the way they think about one another. And I'm trying to not look at all of the hassles, but what's taking place among us. Now, my area of concern are Christians, believers, those who know Christ as their Savior. I see nowhere in the New Testament where our goal as Christians and witness is to have the world believe what we believe, have the world follow our standards. The Apostle Paul died under Rome. Peter died under Rome. The Lord Jesus Christ died when Rome was in power. And Rome, for many years, obviously persecuted the Christians. And our goal and their goal was not to be involved, to have the world follow us, but to follow Jesus Christ. But I think one of the things that bothers me, and it's easy for me to, because of my thoughts about this, is to have Christians who are bent out of shape. And we need, as Christians, to really think. This is a time to understand who we are in Christ, what we believe, and God's purpose for our lives. Regardless of whatever viewpoint is. But I'm seeing believers unfriend one another. I don't even want to get in. They unfriend one another, and people are mad at each other, but some of them are panicked. There's been panic about the environment. Everything's going to go downhill. Very soon the world's going to be a disaster. No. I don't know how long, if ever. But I do know the world is going to end until Jesus Christ comes. I know what it says in Revelations. And the kingdoms of the world will become the kingdoms of our Lord and Savior, and He shall reign forever and ever. Believers need to keep a clear perspective. There are too many worries about the environment or about poverty or about medical care or about this. And everybody's really got something that they stand for, and it's causing problems. I've enjoyed 1 Peter 1. I've looked at it many times over the years, and especially when there have been some difficulties. I know living in Colombia, and when there were thoughts that there might be a dictatorship coming, and you could see the military walking around with their machine guns, nice and polite, but you could see overnight that the military had come in, and you're wondering what's happening. And you try to keep a clear perspective, your thoughts clear. Who am I? What am I living for? What is my responsibility as a believer in Jesus Christ? What am I trying to achieve? What am I supposed to learn? Those sort of questions, I believe, are really important to keep our mind calm and quiet. This election threw our country into panic because one party thought we're going to march into the future, everybody's going to follow us. And they were quite shocked when everybody didn't follow them. I'm not saying what I believe or not important. We were quite shocked. We thought they were all on our side. And others were upset by the fact that they were treated poorly, not respected, and there's bitterness and anger. So I'd like to look at a few things from 1 Peter chapter 1. I don't know in the next 2 weeks whether I will follow it up or not. But Peter's writing to people who are beginning to suffer persecution and misunderstanding. They are people who are, many of them are slaves and free men. They are people who are part of a vast system that they cannot destroy, they cannot change. They are part of a system where they must submit or else. And these people, these believers in Jesus Christ, were going to suffer many things in the next couple hundred years. Rome tried everything they could to stop these people. One of the things they did is, I thought this is kind of funny. Let's exile their leaders. Let's not let their leaders have any impact. So they sent them out to the boonies. And these leaders went out there, and somebody wrote back, they're starting churches out here too. Say, we can't stop them. I thought that was cool. Or they sent soldiers around and say, you have to turn your manuscripts in. They were beginning to realize there's something called the Word of God. Turn the manuscripts in. Then we're going to destroy them. Well, a lot of these slaves weren't dummies. They've got all these manuscripts, but they've got other writings that they did not see as being inspired. So they turned a bunch of stuff over to the Roman Empire that didn't have a great impact. Rome burned them. Okay, later on, Rome is saying, they still have these things. Memorizing them, copy them, a fragment here and a fragment there. We know these things from reading the history of China. Peter wants to write to these Christians, and what he wants more than anything else is a clear, balanced mind and a good heart. And he wants this more than anything else. He is not telling him to join movements. He is not telling him to get angry at other people. He is not telling him to punch people in the face who are in the crowd or spray them with maize in the eyes because they don't like the hat they're wearing. He is telling them that you must review and think about who you are in Jesus Christ. So that's how he starts the book. Now he's going to have a lot of real interesting practical things to say, but he starts the book, chapter 1, with a big review of what Christ has done for us. It's a really a great chapter. It contains a lot of theology. It contains a lot of ideas. The point is, he's writing to them, and he wants them to see, focus on who you are in Jesus Christ. Now, when he starts the book, he writes of pilgrims of the dispersion. Later on, he mentions it again in chapter 1:17. They are sojourners, and in chapter 2:11, they are pilgrims and they're chosen. He's making it clear in this book that you are going through this life and you really do not belong in one sense to the kingdoms of the world. You're subject to the laws, you're subject to their elections and other things, but you belong to Jesus Christ. So he's writing to them, and he mentioned right off in the beginning that their salvation isn't by accident. That believers in Jesus Christ, verse 2, are chosen of God, objects of his care, and therefore never out of his plans. I like that. We've been chosen by him, right? And we're objects of his care. I will guide you. I will care for you. I will strengthen you. And this is assurance that even when we're not sure, we cannot feel his presence. Assurance that he is there and he's working. And he is saying that even when the plan contains difficulties and trials, he is there. And this is found in verse 4. All right. In verse 4, he talks about inheritance incorruptible, undefiled, that does not fade away, reserved in heaven for you, who are kept by the power of God through faith for salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. In this you greatly rejoice. You greatly rejoice in what? That everything is going great in the world, that everything I voted for is going to be. You rejoice in what he has said in verse 3 and 4 about we are begotten to a living hope and will be raised from the dead to the resurrection of Jesus Christ. So he says in verse 6, in this you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while, if need be, you have been grieved by various trials. Now Peter is going to make it clear that this is what he is trying to accomplish. You rejoice and you have hope, but you go if through trials if need be. This world doesn't always meet our needs. It is always friendly to us. We struggle, we lose jobs, we lose health, we lose wealth. But the point is very clearly, we rejoice in the salvation we have, but we may be grieved by trials. I don't want to be grieved by what I felt some candidates should do, and it's not going to be accomplished. I don't want to walk around like that. These deplorable people. These other people are in my way. See? I want to live in such a way that I can go through this, look at my life and circumstances, and truly believe that Jesus Christ is leading and working. All right, so there are trials, and our eternal inheritance is heaven. But the believer's life does not exempt him or her from difficulties in any way, shape, or form. There are so many things that come up. And I'm sure you've seen them over the years, you people in this assembly. Somebody's young gets sick and their life is in danger. Somebody's business go down the tube. Other things happen, a divorce or poverty, anything. These things take place. Peter doesn't want to focus on that. Peter's focus is going to be that the Christian trials are designed to produce something, Christ-like thinking and behavior. And we have to take all these things, and we need to get into the Word, and we need to think. And I don't want to sound like I'm above all this, but it kind of perplexes me when a Christian comes up and asks me questions about this. I can see they're really distraught. First thing I want to say, knock it off. Say, knock it off. Don't worry about it like that. Then I know they need to get in God's Word. All right, so in chapter 1 then he talked here about he greatly rejoiced. In verse 3, he talked about living hope. A living hope. That's nice. Later on, chapter 1, he's going to talk about being holy. Not only a living hope, but he who's called you is holy, be ye holy. A hope and holiness and living to honor him. So that we can go through this world and have some peace and focus on what he wants rather than the way people are. This is really something else, I'm sure you know. It's really bad. And everybody is blamed, not just one party. As far as I'm concerned, they're all a bunch of babies. One party's stalling, the other party's bumbling. See? And nothing is being done. They're not for us, they're for themselves and their power. So, Peter mentions this, and he talks about the trials. In verse 7, he talks about the genuineness of our faith. All right? Being much more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, to be maybe found to the praise, honor, and glory at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Now that, of course, is talking later on. This chapter is just filled with theology. But nevertheless, the point simply is that found to the honor and praise, we are here, we take care of our families, we do our job, we take care of our church, we are involved in various things, but we get home and be with the Lord. He's going to be clearly interested in what we did with the life he gave us. All right. Now he says in verse 8 something interesting. He talks about the Lord, but he says you haven't seen him. When Moses is talking, well, I better stay by the microphone. When Moses is talking, I like to wander around on it, to the people in Deuteronomy, just before they crossed the Jordan. All right. And he's talking to them about various things. He said, do not make any images of God. And the reason he gave there in Deuteronomy is because you haven't seen him. Obviously because of the pagan, but don't make any image. You saw at Mount Sinai the thunder and the lightning and the clouds, and you heard a voice that you understand, but you do not know what God's like. And so they were told not to. Now, We haven't seen him, but we believe and we rejoice, verse 8, with joy inexpressible and full of glory, receiving the end of your faith, the salvation of your souls. And then he goes on. Again, this is a lot of introduction theology. And then he goes on in verse 10, and he talks about the prophet. He said, look, well, things are difficult. Things are hard, all right? Things are trying. But he said that the Old Testament prophets, when they prophesied, knew there was going to be a day that was different than theirs. They knew they were prophesying about something they didn't understand, but wow, this is going to be a time. And they wished they could live it. Well, he's not talking about the millennial kingdom, and he's not talking about heaven. He's talking about now. The days of grace, right? The days when we have been saved by the blood of Christ. You go through those first few verses, see what Peter said. The day when that grace has come to us, the grace we don't deserve, but Jesus Christ spilled out his life, that we could come by faith with all of the baggage we have, and some of that baggage never seems to be left behind. It just seemed to drag on us at times. And they knew a glorious day was coming on this earth. And even though they thought of the millennial kingdom, they thought there was more to it than that. All right, so it's really interesting, isn't it? Prophets of the Old Testament wanted desperately to experience the visible historical presence of Jesus, the Messiah. They wanted to be part of that. Onward. And verse 11, searching what manner in them was indicating when he testified before him the suffering of Christ and the glory shall follow. Now verse 12, to them it was revealed that not unto themselves but unto us they are ministering. Peter is simply saying, the way I see this, it's us. At this time, are sharing in some glories of God that they just wish they could look into, but didn't understand at all. We live in great days, you know. As I get older, and I am, I'll be 77 next birthday. Hey, I look back. A lot of life behind me. I look back at the kind of bumbling young man I was. So-so student, a bit of a jerk. Well, I'm still a bit of a jerk, perhaps. I don't know. Bit of a jerk. A comedian. A clod. Going out for sports and not accomplishing anything. And I think of God's grace. 6 months after I was in high school, I was saved. 4 years later, I was in the mission field. And I remember getting to the first Indian village among the Guajibos in the jungle of Colombia. Oh, maybe the second or third day in the evening. The sky was clear, and I walked out in the village, and I thought to myself, Ducky, what in the world are you doing here? What in the world, Ducky, possessed you to think you could do this? Well, I realized that it wasn't me, it was the Lord Jesus Christ. You've studied, you've prepared, and all of these things, and you don't know what to do because it's overwhelming, His grace. And all the way through, His grace and mercy. So, Peter wants to make it clear that believers in Jesus Christ need to understand the marvelous. Not unto themselves, verse 12. Right? But the Holy Spirit, notice the end of verse 12, reported to them through those who have preached the gospel by the Holy Spirit. Wow. I remember going out and thinking, I don't have the ability of persuasion. Even when I was growing up and getting debates with my friends, they slaughtered me all the time. Bit of an airhead. Slaughtered me all the time. How am I going to go out and tell people about Jesus Christ? Well, the Holy Spirit, it's the Word of God and the power of God. So if you study the first 12 verses, you're going to be in awe by all of the depth of theology and insight in that portion. Peter just rolls right through it. Now, he's working to get us to verse 13. All right. Therefore, gird up the loins of your mind, be sober, rest your hope upon the grace that is to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Okay, he talked about hope before, he mentioned it again. And then in verse 14, he's going to talk about holiness. Verse 13, gird up the loins of your mind. What Peter's thinking, see, he didn't take time for a lot of detail, but he's thinking this. I want you to do some serious thinking, some deep, serious thinking. I want you to take what Christ has done in those first 12 verses and other things I'll mention, and I want you to think it through. It means gird up the loins of your mind, be ready for action. Some translation, be ready for hard thinking. Some translation, be ready for rough thinking. You take the Word of God and you sit down and you think, I shouldn't be bent out of shape like this. Why am I letting these things drag me down and think that things are hopeless? Believe me, looking at America from another angle, going pretty good. Things are going pretty good. So, gird up the loins of your mind. Be sober. Clear thinking. Don't be led astray by all kinds of things, emotions. And be sober. Clear thinking. Don't be drunk with the... I know that's not what the word exactly means, but I'm taking it from the English slang. Don't be drunk with these thoughts that make you stagger and make you go off the path. Go up the loins of your mind. Rest your hope fully on what? The grace that is brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Now this again is in the future, but the grace has been brought to us already. Boy, I remember accepting the Lord Jesus Christ on a Tuesday night. And it was quick, even though I struggled for over a year. When I decided to do it, it was quick. And I went to the factory in the morning. I worked at Ellis Chalmers in the tractor division. I went to the factory in the morning, and halfway through the morning, I knew something was different. I just knew it. Somebody said something I've heard 1,000 times, and I cringed a little. Whoa. It was strange. And something was going on. Well, it had a lot to do with my thinking. I'm born again. I believe that Jesus Christ belonged to him. So you're to gird up the loins of your mind. Now notice the next thing Peter says. You are children, as obedient children. We're all his children, as obedient children. This, I understand, is a command, an imperative. Obedient. So what he's saying is that knowing Jesus Christ, we are to fully and clearly understand that being his child means we are obedient to him. Now I'm not saying put a list of rules and regulations on your back there wall and have people memorize them. You're obedient children. You want to please the Father. We want to understand what the Father wants. We look at our lives. I have to do this job. This is the only way I can support my family. I may be doing this job the rest of my life. But how can I honor Him in all things? My home, upbringing my kids, with my friends, my church. What does God want? And then we allow the Word of God to take part in our lives. So, we are obedient children, not conforming ourselves to the former lust, as you're ignorant. Now, notice what he says about the past life. Former desires when you were in ignorance. Well, it certainly doesn't mean ignorance of science or math or electronics or other things like that. Ignorance of the world around us, how things function, how things work. He's talking about this. We were ignorant about God. We were ignorant about what He could do. We were ignorant about the work of His Son. We were ignorant about the fact that we have not just been created to go through this life dragging through and then dying and not knowing. Different. And so, this is what Peter says. Hey, you're obedient children. There's the former lusts as in your ignorance. Simply said, when you didn't know Christ as your Savior, no matter how smart you were, no matter how accomplished you were ignorant about Him. God. You're ignorant about what He wants to do, how He wants to work, how He wants to take one human being with all of the background, all of the messes we have, and conform that person to the image of His Son and use him. Wow. I like that. So, we are children. And as children, we're not to conform ourselves to the world around us, Romans 12:1. More, it says, here, this is the main thing now. This is what you fight for. And anybody who's against it, you fight against them. And you don't respect them because they're not with us. They're in a way. That's what's going on, believe it or not. An awful thing. There's a whole section of America that's been alienated by another section of America as not really competent to add much to anything other than tax money. True. And this is the sort of thing that I'm more concerned about, believers. So, verse 15. Okay, 14, you're obedient children. Verse 15. Now, as an obedient child, but as He who has called you is holy, be holy in your conduct. Now, you see, he's not saying be holy and walking around life. Bless you. I'm not trying to be a wise guy either. This idea we have of holiness that people go through the world and the evil and the crud bounces off them, bullying, bullying, saying, they're not hurt by anything. No. Be holy in your conduct. Holiness means separation. God is holy. He's not affected by sin, of course. He's completely different than us. But we are to be that way. Be holding your conduct. Verse 15. Because it is written, be holy, for I am holy. Now, verse 17. It said, now if you call on the Father. Over here, verse 14, you are what? Obedient children. And if you call on the Father, who without partiality judges according to each man's work, conduct yourself throughout the time of your stay here in reverent fear, reverent awe. That doesn't mean I walk around. I wonder if he's going to zap me because I made the wrong decision. No. You go through this life in awe and reverence. that God has saved you and you belong to Him. Now, there should be some fear in this, of course. Fear that if we fall into sin, that may hurt people around us and certainly hurt our fellowship with Christ. But Peter means more. Means to say more. So, when it's your verse 17, you call on the Father, conduct yourself throughout the time of your stay here in fear. Living in reverence. Lord, I'm stuck in a world that's messy, and I'm right smack in the middle of it. At work, things I do, things I listen to, the people who try to persuade me to accept their views, and if I don't, who criticize me, who make fun of Christianity, who think Christianity is totally irrelevant and destructive. That's what Rome thought. That it was one of the reasons for the decay of the empire. Interesting, isn't it? So, start thinking. put some of these to use. I don't like what's going on, and I get antsy, and I have my views, but looking and trying to get to the bottom of all of it, there's a lot of selfishness going on all over the place, a lot of foolishness, and a lot of moral changes, and these moral changes demand that you either believe what they do, or you're, as far as they're concerned, you're useless, period. And maybe we'll sue you, so you will believe. Look to the Lord, think this marvelous grace that is ours. Father, thank you for Peter and how he's encouraging him, laying out before us in the first 12 verses vast horizons of theology, vast horizons of your love and mercy and work, and then telling us to try to take these things and think them through. We know it takes serious thinking when we have given ourselves to some thoughts and some ideologies that hurt us, but we realize it's not doing any good. Use our lives, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.